Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our senior pastor, Ray Noah, launches us into the new year with a series through the Gospel of John. This series is all about knowing Jesus in a way that will transform every aspect of our lives. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Bounce around a bit today. We're going to start out in John chapter 17, so find John 17. Now, next week, we'll come back and we'll begin at the beginning of John chapter 1. But today, in this introductory to the series, I want us to begin in John chapter 17. Now, obviously, I've said it a number of times. If you don't know already, this is New Year's Sunday. So, a survey time. How many of you are resolution makers? Let me see your hands. How many of you are resolution makers? Just hold them up so I can see. You know, I think it's probably 40-50% of the congregation, resolution makers. The rest of you, I don't know if you're just lazy or you just don't believe in that or what, but about half of us are resolution makers. Now, for those of you who are goal setters and resolution makers, since they, as they say, confession is good for the soul, of you goal setters, how many of you have broken at least one of those resolutions already? Huh? Yeah. Mark Twain said, the new year is the accepted time to make an annual resolution or annual resolutions. Next week, you can begin paving the road to hell with them as usual. Maybe for that reason, the others of you don't make New Year's resolution. Well, I'm a resolution maker. I'm a goal setter. Typically, at this time of the year, I have established 5 to 10 targets, benchmarks, or goals that I have that I believe that God wants me to pursue. But I've got to tell you, this is the first time in 35 years of ministry that I don't have a list of goals and benchmarks for the next 365 days. So I'm one of you who doesn't have goals, except for one that I want to talk about. Now, I have some ongoing targets, like getting the church out of debt, getting PCC out of debt this year. I think we're going to be able to do it. We're so close, and we're going to talk more about that at the business meeting, but we are primed to be completely debt-free as a church, and not only are we going to get debt-free, but we're going to live debt-free because we believe that's God's call upon us, and you have heroically helped us with that. So we are on what I call the bell lap of that, and so we'll talk more about that as well. I have other targets that I've been working on. One of those is planning 100 Assembly of God churches in Muslim East Africa by fall. So I have some small targets like that. I have some harder stuff that I'm working on as well, like not gaining weight, like resisting the urge to make Super Bowl predictions again this year. I'm just going to try to stay away from that. I'm not going to bite. I'm not going to bite on that one. But you know, seriously, as we come into the final quarter of a year, I typically begin to ask the Lord, Lord, what is the direction? What are the markers that you have for us as a congregation to pursue in the upcoming year? And so usually by this time, I kind of have this theme and these goals laid out for us, for me and for us. But this year, as I asked the Lord, uniquely in terms of my walk with Him, He gave me just a singular marker. And that is to walk with Him, just to walk with Him this year in intimate fellowship. That's the one goal I have this year, to walk in intimate fellowship, to love and to know Jesus as never before. That's it. That's all He gave me, to spend time with Him, to spend time with Jesus above all else this year, and to get to know Him as never before. That's my divine assignment for 2015, to experience that personally and then to set the pace and to establish the pattern, the path for you to join me in that glorious pursuit. Now, as far as resolutions are concerned, that doesn't sound very creative, and I know it's not very measurable, but I want you to think about this. Is there anything greater than that? Is there anything greater than that? One of my favorite songs, and I'm going to try to convince Pastor Ron to teach us this because I don't think we've ever done it here, is an old chorus from the 90s called Knowing You. Just simply, Knowing You. And there's a line in there that says, you're my all, you're the best. There's nothing greater than this, knowing you. Don't all other achievements, don't all other attainments, don't all other accomplishments that we can make as Christ followers, don't they derive from being with Jesus in intimate fellowship? Doesn't it start there? Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek me first, and then all these other things will take care of themselves. I mean, isn't that where we should start? And really, isn't that goal enough? If we pursue that, if we can accomplish that, if you can accomplish that, if there is an end game to that, isn't that the best? Isn't that all there is? So I want you to look at John chapter 17, verse 3, and I'm going to encourage you to commit this particular verse to memory. I'm going to do this every week. I'll pick a verse and ask you to memorize this, but this is one of the critical verses in the Bible that you can memorize and come to into a revelation of. This is Jesus in his final prayer. He's in the garden of, he's in the upper room, I believe, the Garden of Gethsemane, actually, and he's praying this prayer. And he's asking God, and he's talking to God about you and me. And this is what he says. This is what Jesus himself says of us. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." No, not intellectual knowledge. A lot of people have an intellectual knowledge about God and about Jesus. But this is more than that. It's a heart knowledge. It's a life knowledge. It's to come into a revelation of something, to know. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, to know Jesus Christ. Above all else, you see, we were created for a close, personal, intimate relationship. Think about this, with the creator of the universe. The God who created it at all has created us to come into a close, personal relationship with him. And the primary way that can happen is by being in an all-consuming journey that comes from persistently spending time with Jesus as his devotee. Spending time with Jesus. In fact, that is eternal life, according to John. That is. Eternal life isn't just out there somewhere someday. Eternal life is now. And John says it's by knowing and walking in intimacy with Jesus. Now, the Apostle John was the one man who walked as close to Jesus as any human being ever. And so for that reason, in this glorious pursuit of walking with more closely with Christ in 2015, the Apostle John is going to be our mentor. We're going to use his gospel to guide us. And by the way, we're going to take our time. Normally, as I lay out a sermon series, I'll have it laid out in 8 weeks or 12 weeks or 16 weeks, and I'll have it all titled out and which section we're going to look at here and what we'll do the next Sunday. I don't know. I don't know how fast we'll go with this. I don't know how slow we'll go. I don't know how long this will take. This may be the last sermon if this doesn't go well today. I may move on to something else. It could be all year, because this is not going to be a destination so much as it is a journey for us this year. You know, the Greek poet Homer, not Homer Simpson, but the Greek poet Homer said, "The journey is the thing." And so this journey of ours, I don't want you to think of it so much in terms of the destination. This is not an arrival, but this is an adventure. This is not an expedition. This is not an end game. It's an expedition for us this year as we just saturate ourselves in John's gospel, because he knew Jesus. He followed Jesus as closely as anyone. So again, you might say, well, why John? Why John? Let me give you two reasons. One that I alluded to already. One, John loved Jesus as much as any person ever did. Why allow John and his writings, his gospel, to saturate our lives and hopefully to bring change in us as we absorb it? Why John? Because John loved Jesus as much as any person ever did. And we need some inspiring examples in our lives. So John's our guy, because of his singular devotion to Jesus Christ. I want you to flip over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 23. This is at the Last Supper now. And as it's describing the scene, this Last Supper, it says that John was the one leaning on Jesus' bosom. Now, that's a great word, bosom. I bet you haven't used that for a while. This is the King James English. John was laying on Jesus' bosom. That means his head was laying on Jesus' chest. Now picture this. John's head is laying on Jesus' chest as they're reclining at the table. He's snuggling. John's a snuggler, right? That implies not only a personal connection, but he felt so close to Jesus that he was comfortable expressing physical affection. Now, that might make you uncomfortable. If you were there, I don't know that you would be doing that. I don't think I would be doing that. But that kind of non-sexual display of physical affection between men is pretty typical in a lot of other cultures. In Africa, for instance, which is the foreign context I know best, in Ethiopia, it is very common for men to walk down the street or just as they're standing in conversation with one another to be holding hands. When we're there, when we're in our training compound and they're walking in, a lot of times they'll be holding hands. When they're standing talking to each other at the break time, they're holding hands. And because they accept me as their brother, they often try to hold my hand as well. I'm pretty good at maneuvering out of that. You know, I'm pretty slick with the arm around the shoulder. Hey, buddy, how you doing? I prefer that to the extended handhold, I got to tell you. You know, our team says that I would really freak you out on the first Sunday back from Africa if I would walk through the lobby holding hands with Bob Benji or Anthony Kessel or Randy Carl or Bob Egger, if we just walked across the lobby holding hands. They say, I ought to do that. Well, it ain't going to happen. Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. Not for me. But if John and Jesus were here, if they were walking through our lobby, they probably would be holding hands. They were that close. That's why in the upper room, chapter 13, Peter prods John to ask Jesus a very difficult, very awkward question about who it is that's going to betray Jesus. Jesus has been talking about that. And as they're having dinner, he says, one of you is going to betray me. Nobody wanted to ask the obvious question of who. So Peter leans into John and says, hey, you know Jesus best, you ask him. You ever do that when you're in school? You're afraid to ask a question and, you know, you thought you might get in trouble for it or might sound dumb or something like that. So, you prodded the teacher's pet, the one the teacher who could do no wrong. And you said, hey, ask the teacher this question. That's what Peter's doing. He says, John, you're as close to Jesus as anyone. Why don't you ask him who it is? Who's going to betray the Lord? In John chapter 19, we're told that John was the only disciple who stood by Jesus as he was being crucified on the cross. Everybody else, all the other disciples, had fled. In that same chapter, Jesus asked John to take care of his mother, Mary, once he had died. He says, she's going to come into your responsibility now, John. I trust you to do this. John was the first to the tomb on Resurrection Day, even outrunning Peter to get there, according to John chapter 20. In John 21, we're told that John was the first to recognize the risen Christ before anybody else. It was John who said, the others maybe couldn't see because of fear and doubt, but John recognized the risen Christ. It's evident that John was extremely close to Jesus, which is precisely why we're going to be absorbing John's gospel over the next several weeks. But there's another reason. Number two, John was loved by Jesus as much as any person ever was. John loved Jesus as much as anyone, but Jesus loved John as much as any human being ever. Five times in this gospel, John alone is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Only John is described that way, the disciple that Jesus loved. John chapter 13, John chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, verses 7, and then again in verse 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, I think that ought to be reason enough for us to explore this man's relationship with Jesus in hopes of finding out what made him so lovable to our Lord. What made John so lovable to Jesus? Now, does that statement bother you at all? That Jesus would love some more than others? Does it appear that Jesus is playing favorites? That John is teacher's pet? I mean, is that what's happening? Does that bother you at all? Why would he be the one Jesus loves? And what about the other guys? Is that what's going on here? Well, some theologians would say, yeah. In God's sovereignty, in Christ's sovereignty, he can choose whom he loves and who he doesn't love. I don't think that's what's happening here. I agree with St. Augustine, who said God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. I lean into that. The Bible says God shows no favoritism. He's not a respecter of persons. But the truth of the matter is that some people have a closer relationship with Jesus than others. And that's simply because they have responded to Christ's love more than others. It's not about Jesus loving them more than that other person. It's not about Jesus loving me more than he loves you, but it could be that I have responded to his love more than you have. And that really is what's going on here. You see, in his first letter, first epistle, the first letter of John, John chapter 4, verse 19, John writes this. It says that we love him because he first loved us. See, we don't just love Jesus out of the graciousness and the largeness of our heart. No, we're only responding to Jesus because he loved us first. And the more we respond to Jesus' love for us, the more we can give love. The more we receive Christ's love, the more we can respond to him with love. And the more we respond to him, his love, and the more of his love that comes into us, the more our love for him will be expressed to Jesus. It's that conduit, it's that cycle of divine love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, for some unknown reason, we're not told why. We can deduce, and I think we'll kind of figure that out as we move along here, but for some unstated reason, John had come into a revelation of Christ's love more than anybody else. John understood how loved he was by Jesus, and he was able to come to understand or come to see this revelation. He was able to see his fundamental identity as the one whom Jesus loved. You see, these five times that designation, that description is given to John, all appear in John's book. John's writing that about himself. Now, he's not writing that as a comparison to the others. He's just talking about his relationship with Jesus. I'm the one that he loves. He's not saying, well, he doesn't love Peter, he doesn't love James like me. He's just saying, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. You know, one of my favorite writers is the late Brennan Manning, spectacular writer. He just passed away this year. And he tells the story, I've told this before, he tells the story of an Irish priest who was out on a walking tour of his rural parish. And as he's walking, he sees an old man sitting by the side of the road, and the man is kneeling, bowing in prayer. So the priest walks over to him, and he says to him, "You must be very close to God." And then the old peasant man thinks about it for a minute, and finally he looks up and he smiles at the priest and he says, "Yes, God is very fond of me. Oh yeah, he's very fond of me." A simple man had a profound revelation, a profound sense of identity. He knew that God loved him and nothing else mattered. And when you know that Jesus loves you, when you know that you know, the knowing in your heart, when you know that Jesus loves you, nothing else matters. If you don't know that Jesus loves you, then everything else is going to matter. Everything else is going to bother you. Everything else is going to consume you. Everything else is going to be in your viewfinder. But when you know that Jesus loves you, I mean, you know here and here, profoundly know that Jesus loves you, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Everything else will take care of itself. And so Manning challenges us to adopt this declaration of personal identity. I am the one Jesus loves. I am the one Jesus loves. Again, not in comparison to you, not in comparison to the person next to you. I am the one. That's my identity. I am the one that Jesus loves. Now, that sounds a bit arrogant, but Manning was just quoting the Apostle John, who self-identified as the one Jesus loved, as the disciple Jesus loved. If you were to ask John, what's your primary identity in life? I don't think John would say, well, I'm the apostle who wrote a gospel that bears my name. I don't think he would say, well, I came into this spectacular revelation that's at the end of the Bible. That's me. I'm John. I think he would just simply and humbly say, oh, I'm the one Jesus loves. I'm the one. I'm the object of Christ's love. Now, I want you to imagine how your life would change if you came into knowing your primary identity as the one Jesus loves. What if you fundamentally, in a revelatory kind of way, came to understand that about yourself? I'm the object. I'm the one that Jesus loves. Imagine how your life would change. Imagine how you would perceive the world. Imagine how you would handle anxiety. Imagine how you would go about getting up in the morning and going into your day. Imagine how you would relate to the people in your life if you were just saturated in that knowledge that I am the one Jesus loves. Sociologists have a theory that you become what the most important people in your life think you are, and they call their theory the looking glass self. You remember that from sociology classes, if they still teach that today? I don't know. The looking glass self. James chapter 1 says that Scripture, the Bible, is a looking glass, a mirror. It's God's mirror for our true self. And when you look into the mirror of God's Word, it says about you, you are the one that Jesus loves. That's the most important thing you can know about you. Not what everybody else thinks about you, not even what you think about yourself, but what God thinks about you. And when you know that He thinks of you that way, that you are the one that Jesus loves, it will change your life radically. And I hope that you will intentionally remember that this week. Don't just leave it up to your memory. You're going to forget. But if you will get intentional about this, then it will begin to get into your very core, into your DNA, into the fiber of your being. So I would recommend that every time you stand in front of a mirror, probably at least once a day, right? Hopefully you'll look in the mirror before you leave the house. And if you would just look at that image and say, you are the one Jesus loves. Just say that. I don't care if it weirds out your family, your spouse. Just say that. I am the one Jesus loves. And for those of you who can't bear not to look in the mirror many times a day, you know, you might have an inflated sense of ego, but try this. Say every time you do that, I'm the one Jesus loves. I'm the object of His affection. I hope that you will intentionally remember that this week, and I hope that you will absorb that as we let Jesus rub off on us through this series in John's Gospel. See, you too, like John, you are the one Jesus loves. Really? Would John say that about you? Yeah, you bet he would. First John, his letter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I love this verse. It says this. He's not just talking about himself now. He's talking about you and me. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. John is speaking from firsthand experience, firsthand knowledge about an unbelievable opportunity that's available to you too. You see, anyone who personally accepts Jesus as their Savior, the one who forgives their sins and grants them the gift of eternal life, and anyone who accepts Him as Savior and Lord, who says, Lord, I want you, Jesus, I want you to be the master, the guide, the captain of my daily life. Anyone who personally accepts Christ as Savior and Lord is granted the privilege of being adopted into God's family. And included in that is the greatest benefit of all, and that is being fully identified as a favored child of God. Wow. Now that's an opportunity of a lifetime and beyond. That's the good news. That is the good news. And that is the best news that you will hear today or any day hereafter. That's the good news. That you are fully loved as God's favored child. John chapter 1, verse 12. We'll come back to this chapter next week. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to all who receive Jesus, He gives the right to become the children of God. And all they need to do is to trust Him to save them, to put faith, saving faith in Him. Let me close with one more verse from John. I want to share with you John's most famous verse. Any guesses what that is? Yeah, John 3:16. Out of the King James Version of the Bible, which is the version that I learned a lot of Scripture out of as I was growing up. I don't know that the King James is used by a lot of people anymore, but it was a great version, old English version, to memorize Scripture because of its poetic meter and rhyme and rhythm to it. And so I'm going to share this out of the King James Version. But in the King James Version, John 3:16 has 25 words. At the center of the verse, the 13th word is the word Son, S-O-N. Jesus is at the very center of the most famous verse of all the Bible, of the entire Bible. The first 12 words are all about God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. The last 12 words are all about you, that whoever, that means you, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's on the one side, you're on the other, and Jesus got in the middle to bring God's love to you and you into God's love. Both now and for all eternity, not just out there in the far distant future, but even right now. Life eternal and life now abundantly. You matter that much to Jesus. You're that special to him. And in 2015, by revelation, either immediate revelation, that is a divine download from God's Spirit into your spirit, into your heart, or by progressive revelation, that means that which comes from walking in this ongoing progressive relationship with Jesus Christ, whether it's immediate or it's progressive or both, by revelation in 2015, I hope that by grasping what that means for you, your life will be radically transformed this year. And I hope that for me as well. I do. The question is this morning, as we wrap this up, do you believe that? That you are the one, that I am the one that Jesus loves. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you think that? Do you act upon that? Does that control you? Do you? Or maybe not. I love the story of, it's told of Alexander the Great, who, the general of the Greek army, who had a horse that bolted, ran away. And there was a private that nobody else did. The private ran after, caught the horse, retrieved it, and brought it back to Alexander. And Alexander expressed his gratitude by saying to the private, "Thank you, Captain." With a word, Alexander promoted the private to captain. The general said it, and the private believed it. He immediately went to the quartermaster and got a captain's uniform, put it on. He went to the officer's quarter and he selected a bunk. He took a nap. He got up and he went to the officer's mess and he had a meal fit for an officer. Because the general had said it, the private took him at his word and he changed his identity. He began to think and act and live like a captain. So, will you believe what Jesus has declared about you? To think like it, to act like it, to live like it. That is the question. You are the one Jesus loves. You are the one Jesus loves. You are the one Jesus loves. I'm going to say this until you say, "Amen, Pastor Ray." You are the one Jesus loves.
Amen.
I think we ought to practice that. So I think we all ought to say it together, that you are the one Jesus loves. Are you ready? Let's say it together. No, don't say you are, say I am. Ready? I am the one Jesus loves. So if that's true, if you are the one Jesus loves, why don't you show a little moxie, a little spiritual moxie, huh? You are the one Jesus loves. I hope that changes your life this week and from here on out.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.